As I mentioned last week in Delmar, brethren, you can now finally just turn yourself over to feast fever. Just fully immerse yourself in feast fever now. Let it come. Don't hold it back anymore. Like I said, some of you are probably already packed, got things near the door, a little bit every day. Suitcases are open here and there, adding a little bit here and there. You know, a few more loads of laundry to wash, and right into the suitcase it goes, making sure we got our passports right, passports accounted for. Make sure you keep those in a nice, safe place, and all your documentation, as well as your confirmation. For all those who are getting your notebooks, make sure you take your vouchers. For all those who have children, to go up and get your notebook and make sure you get that taken care of. And also, brethren, I mentioned last week to our family in Delmar, you know, everybody in this room is busy. All of us are busy. And I know for myself, you know, sometimes I get a little behind, you know, on my reading. The Feast of Tabernacles provides a wonderful time, brethren, to catch up on your reading. You know, the booklets that you saw there that Mr. Kyla was showing, take a moment. Grab some of your literature. If you haven't been able to keep up your reading, grab some of your booklets. Put those in your bag. Take those with you. You have two Sabbaths in the feast. Chances are they're going to be afternoon services. Take some time. Take a moment. Pull out your booklet. Catch up on your reading. There is information, especially in those Discern magazines, brethren, that are just simply amazing. And the writers who've put their heart into this writing and with God's word. So if you're a little bit behind, take your literature with you, you know, along with all the other things you'll be packing from your tennis racket to your golf clubs. Put your lit in there with you. If you're flying, pull it out on the plane, get a read, take a moment, and catch up. That's what I'm going to be doing while I'm at the feast this year. And so if you're behind in your Discern, take your Discern magazines and go and read. Why will the world be so very different and wonderful in God's kingdom? Because there'll be such a heart in the people, brethren. You have to understand, when Jesus Christ returns, and you're with him, what are we going to see? What are we going to look upon? We're going to look upon people, the vast majority, who are just going to be in a state of trauma. And they're going to want to know, you know, you guys going to take care of us? Because we don't have anything. You know, can you imagine what that first Feast of Tabernacles in the kingdom of God is going to be like for those who will be human, those who will go up and keep that first feast, having heard about it and preached about it like we're going to hear it preached about prior to the feast. They're going to be told all these wonderful things. Can you imagine the excitement that they're going to have when they go up to that first feast, because their heart will have been impacted in such a way that they are ready to go keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Because they would have a whole year of all false concepts removed. No more gearing up for false holidays. No, they're going to actually be keeping something that we're keeping right now. And in a way that, quite frankly, it will have been fulfilled with the return of Jesus Christ and the first fruits there with him. They will observe and they will keep it. It helps you to understand, brethren, why it was so difficult for the children of Israel who struggled. They struggled following God. They struggled keeping his law. And by default, if you're going to struggle with that, how was the feast going to be for the children of Israel, especially during those times when they had basically forsaken God? What went wrong for those people during that time. If you turn over to Hebrews chapter 8, it speaks about that particular covenant. The covenant that they were unable to hold to, unable to keep. And so the writer of Hebrews explains this in a little detail in Hebrews 8 and verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." They don't even know it yet, brethren. They don't even know it yet. Israel went off into captivity with the Assyrians. Judah went off into captivity with the Babylonians. They've yet to really embrace, brethren, this new covenant. The covenant that you and I were called into, that are benefactors of. They don't know that. Many of them went to their death in captivity, not knowing if things would ever get better. Was this all there was ever going to be? They could recount and perhaps verbally give you an overview of how God led them out, or their ancestors out of Egypt. And the cloud and the pillar of fire, they could give you that information. But they didn't continue in the covenant that was established. And God said that. They did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. So there is a need now for another covenant. But more than that, brethren, there is the need for a new heart. This afternoon, I'd like to talk to you, brethren, about just as the Israelites had to learn to worship God from the heart, we should observe God's Feast of Tabernacles, brethren, from the heart. So if you like titles, this message is titled, A Feast from the Heart. A Feast from the Heart. Because they're going to learn, when Israel and Judah come up in that resurrection, they're going to learn, but they're going to have a different way of looking at things. What was the fault with them in the first covenant? Let's go back to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. God spoke to Moses. Moses presented to the people all that they were supposed to do. Because remember, they couldn't handle God speaking to them. They couldn't handle the thunder. And he said, listen, Moses, you go up. Let God speak to you. Then you come back and tell us, and then we'll agree with you. Okay, that's basically how it turned out to be. That's not how God wanted it to be. So already you see a distinction that the Israelites wanted to make in their relationship with God. Exodus 24, verse 3. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Eternal and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, quote, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Eternal. He rose up early in the morning, built an altar at the foot of the mountain, 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel, told the people again the words of God, and the people answered and said, all that the Lord had said, we will do. They made a covenant commitment to obey God. But how deep did it go? You know, we talked a couple weeks ago. I can say it with this. People mouth the words, I love you, every day. How deep is it? To what depth does that go? It's nice when you hear someone say it, but how deep is it? Remember, we covered the scam of lip praise a couple weeks ago. Praising with your lips. As it turned out, this is what basically the children of Israel did. They lipped it to God. Okay, all that you say, we will do. Okay, what are we supposed to do? okay, keep this law, keep these commandments, and 10 of them, these holy days, okay, all right. And, you know, but what does it mean? How many, you know, because it's like, okay, he said that, we said this back, because that's what you're supposed to do. But it never went really for the vast majority of them, brethren, any further than that. Any further than that. Jesus Christ himself said it because God knows it when he hears it, and Jesus Christ does too. Go to Matthew chapter 15. Here we have the scribes going on and on and on about how he was violating the tradition of the elders, you know, and so they knew that by heart. And when somebody violated their tradition, they would call you on it. So they're going on and on and on, bad-mouthing Jesus, and you're doing this incorrectly. Your disciples are doing this. You're transgressing. Jesus tells them plainly in Matthew 15, verse 3. He said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother." See, they could say that. All we know the commandments, honor your father and your mother. Did they? Again, I'm saying, I love you. And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, see, they could tell you what God said, but here's what they said. Whoever says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God. Sorry, mom and dad, you got to go poor. We can't give. This is going to the Lord. So bankrupt your parents. Which is exactly what God wants, right? Of course not. Because see, if we did that, then you didn't have to honor your parents. See, then it was God's fault. See, we had to give it to God. Sorry, mom and dad. Don't you have to understand? We gave it to the Lord. So, what can I do? Christ said, by doing this, you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites. Okay, we heard that word a couple times couple weeks ago. Hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth. They can say it. They can say it, no issue whatsoever. They can honor me with their lips. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. These are God's feasts. So you can say it, and it's not inaccurate. But then what did he go on to say? Their heart is nowhere near me. It's far from me. Keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, brethren, from the heart takes it to that deeper level. Because you understand, it goes deeper than mouthing the words, I'm going to the feast. Again, nothing wrong with saying, I'm going to the feast. But when you get there, do you keep it from the heart? See, this is why Israel struggled even when it came to keeping God's feasts. If you don't regard God, brethren, how Do you really think you're going to regard his feasts in the way you're supposed to if you're not regarding him? How can you keep his feast when you don't regard him? Well, they didn't. They struggled. And after a while, guess what happened? Then people started to rise up and say, you know, I think we're going to change, you know, Feast of Tabernacles and go to a different month. And you know, by the way, we're not going to go up to Jerusalem anymore. We're just going to set up some icons down here. And you can go worship those golden lions and that's God. See, if you don't regard God. But see, they kept saying, oh, now look, here you go. Go up and keep the feast now. Because we've changed. We've made some alterations to it. And they no longer kept God's holy days properly. See, you can go to a location where the feast is being held and not truly observe the feast. The Apostle Paul admonished the brethren in Corinth to keep the feast with the right spirit and the right heart. He spoke to them about that with the spring holy days. He said, some of you are not behaving properly. You're rolling up in here with a big meal, eating your dinner, looking down upon your brethren who don't have what you have, and then you want to come sashaying in and keep Passover. He said, your heart's wrong. Even though you knew where to go, you knew where to arrive, you knew what happened at Passover, your heart wasn't right. It was a wrong spirit. Some of them were keeping it with old leaven. Old leaven. Some were keeping it with leaven of malice and wickedness rather than sincerity and truth. That's how we are to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, brethren. Just like the spring holy days. Is there a difference? Are you supposed to keep, you know, the Feast of Unleavened Bread with sincerity and truth, but not the Feast of Tabernacles? They should all be kept with sincerity and truth and with the right heart. The right heart. Satan wants us to arrive in the wrong attitude, brethren. I hope you understand that. Satan wants to create environments. He wants to have something happen to you right before the feast. Are you going, I guess I got to go to the feast now. I wish I could take care of this problem. It's all on. Boy, I don't know. We'll see. Okay. Boy. He wants that. He wants you to arrive brooding. He wants you to arrive in a horrific attitude. He doesn't want you to rejoice. He wants your heart tainted. Just as he wants your heart tainted every Sabbath. He knows your reason for being here, brethren. Is to come before God and rejoice before your God. Do you think he likes that? He hates it. He'd rather you wake up with a horrible attitude. Wake up sick. Wake up really tired and say, look, don't go to church. I'll do anything. Just don't go to church. You might rejoice. You might have someone come and speak to you about something that you needed to hear. He doesn't want that. So Israel bogged down and they couldn't keep the covenant, brethren. They sinned against the Lord their God who had brought them out of Egypt. Their heart darkened in time to the point they were doing things they thought God didn't know. You know, the one scripture there in 2 Kings talks about they did things in secret. How can you do something in secret and God's not going to see it? But they thought, well, let's go do this. God's not going to see it. Let's go secretly worship Baal. God won't see it. Let's do it in a cave. God won't see it. He can't see through caves. Like he can't see here. God can't see. I'm going to keep God out. I'm going to keep God out of my heart. Think you can do it? Keep God out of your heart? The Israelites thought they could. So they did things in secret, hoping to fool God. But then, put on my church face. And after them, Judah, they did the same thing. And they changed out God. And then put their own gods in. But they said those gods were really God. Jeremiah chapter 11. Jeremiah chapter 11. If we don't keep it with the right heart, brethren, Satan will seize that opportunity. Jeremiah 11, verse 2. Hear the words of this covenant. And speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant. They did not obey nor incline their ear, but they walked in the imagination. Love that word. See, they imagined that they could get past God. They came up with their own concoction, their own way, their own scheme, their own theories, and they walked in the imagination like they were obeying God, even though they were doing the complete opposite. God led them. So they're walking in the imagination of their evil heart. An evil heart. God said they refused to obey, Jeremiah 7:23. They would not do it. Look at Jeremiah 7, verse 23. The wonderful thing about our Father, brethren, He is relentless when it comes to His children. Even when they are just on their way to just really going ugly, spiritually speaking, He continues to try to reach them. He continues to try to reason with them. In some cases, He pleads for them. There are scriptures in the New Testament where Paul said, "We beg you." It's like we're begging you to relent and turn. Jeremiah 7, verse 23, "For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice." So when he says, these are the feasts of the Lord, these are my feasts, you shall be careful to observe them. Is God hinting around, piddling around, playing around when he says, be careful? He says, now remember the owner of these feasts. It isn't you. It isn't the feast coordinator, the choir director, song leader. God says, they're mine. And I want you to be careful because they have great meaning. So when you come up to the mountain of the Lord, when you come up to the place where he's placed his name, he wants us to come up correct in our heart and in our mind. And so he says, I commanded them saying, obey my voice and I will be your God. You shall be my people and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. So your rejoicing, brethren, is full. Your rejoicing is real. He pleaded with his people to obey. But they walked in the imagination of their evil heart, which is what basically took them into captivity. It's basically what took them into captivity. They didn't want true justice. They didn't want God's commandments. They didn't want to hold on to the covenant. And they hardened their heart to what God likened it to. He said, they made their hearts like flint. They made their hearts like flint, like rock. They refused to hear the words of the Lord of hosts. It was tragic, brethren. It was tragic. God's own people being led out into captivity. And yet, what do we find God saying as they are going away, as they're being led out with hooks through their noses and everything else? He's basically saying, look, go on and go. Go on and go. I'm still your God. I'm still going to try to work with you. I'm still going to try to be there for you. But when you turn to Deuteronomy 5, what does God say? Deuteronomy chapter 5. Why were they not able to do what they promised? You know, something was fundamentally wrong. Something was spiritually wrong. Something was spiritually lacking. And yet it's a profound example, brethren, for all of us who are preparing to go keep the Feast of Tabernacles this year in the way that we approach God's festivals. Deuteronomy 5:29, God says, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments. But they didn't. They didn't. Because if they did, as God told them, it would have been well with them and for their children. But they didn't have the heart. To this day, family, man does not have the heart on his own to obey God and do what's pleasing in his sight. They can say, people can say, religious people can say religious sounding things. They can use scripture. They can quote scripture. Yet turn around and do what God commands them not to do. Be accepting of things that God says don't accept. The Bible calls it a heart of stone. The stony heart. That's something we never, ever want to have. A stony heart. A heart that will not yield to God when God's Spirit is trying to work with it. A heart that just will not humble itself when someone has offered up correction or an opportunity to go a different way and you just won't do it because you say, my way is the only way. You have a heart like that, it's impossible to keep the feast days in the way God intended when one has a heart of stone. God said, okay, okay. Hebrews 8. It could have been easy for God to just throw up his arms and just say, I am done with you people. But he didn't. He was disappointed in them. They basically, they reap what they sowed. But God said, I'm still not done with you. Because again, brethren, we're going into these holy days. What is God's plan? God says, I'm making a family. And though sometimes some of my kids are what? A little hard-headed? A little daft? I'm not going to give up on them that easy. So the father said, okay. Hebrews 8, verse 10. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds. Just like he did with us. Just like he did with us. Some of those laws initially for us, they were a little hard to internalize, weren't they? It took a while for us to internalize things like tithing, first tenth, second tenth, two tenth, that's 20% of my income. You telling me that God is going to still take care of me with 20% of my income gone? That's what he's saying. And you're saying, you know, well, what if I have an emergency in my house? You tell me I can't dig into that tithe and use it for an emergency. That's what God's saying. That's stealing. So you're saying with 80% of my income, I can live a life and God's going to take care of me. Yes, that's what God's saying. Oh, and by the way, the blessings that you will receive as a result of you doing that with a right heart are immeasurable. Immeasurable. All of us understand, don't we, brethren? Had I not learned about tithing, would I be going to some of the places I've been to for the Feast of Tabernacles? Would I have been able to go and observe the feast, and you name the place, and the places some of you will be going this year, because you partnered with God, and you trusted Him, and you trusted Him with a right heart. You didn't go, well, I'll do it just this once, God, but you better take care of me. No, with a right heart. Because you remember what? Everything is His. Everything. And then he turns around and he says, because of your obedience, I'm going to give you everything. And it goes on and on and on. And the blessings that are ever flowing. You know, we could sit here and go the rest of the afternoon and talk about the blessings God has given us just as a result of our trust in Him. He put His law in our mind. But He didn't stop there. And then He wrote it in our heart. So it went from academic knowledge, which some people have, but Paul said, look, I can have all knowledge, but if I don't have love, it doesn't profit you anything. Makes you a biblical scholar. There's a lot of biblical scholars out there, brethren, who know the truth, but they don't act on it because it isn't here. There are people who can tell you when the Feast of Trumpets is, but they will never keep it unless God calls them. Because it's here. They can tell you when God's Sabbath is and say conclusively, this is when the Sabbath should be kept, but they will not keep it. Because it isn't here. Which again I say, you can go to the feast and yet not observe it if it's not here. Oh, you can go roller skating, you can take a hot air balloon ride. You know, you can bike, horseback ride, you can do all kinds of fanciful things and not observe the feast at all. God says, I'm going to do this. And as a result of that, I'm going to be their God. Just as he said in the Old Testament, I'm going to be their God. And they are going to be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, do you know the Lord? Imagine, brethren, in the kingdom. How many people in the kingdom are going to ask if you're going to the feast? That question won't be asked because everybody's going to the feast unless you don't want any rain. Can you imagine a time like that? When we'll say, see you at the feast. I'm not going to ask you, are you going to the feast? Do you think you'll go this year? See you there. None of them shall say this because they will all know him, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. So when they are resurrected, the house of Judah and the house of Israel, and they come back and they're packing all that baggage, God's going to say, are you ready to get rid of that baggage? You ready to take your yoke off and put the yoke of Jesus Christ on and learn about him? Are you ready for that now? Seeing how your last thought was being tortured and dying in a country that wasn't yours. You see. Do you see your children there resurrected? The ones you sent to Molech and burned them alive. There they are. Your children are alive again. Are you ready to keep the feast in the right heart now? Imagine the little baby Israelite babies are going to, they're going to be alive. There's going to be a lot of babies in the kingdom. And there's going to be a lot of reconciliation. Because, brethren, they're going to have a new heart. They're going to have a new heart. Verse 13. In that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. He's going to gather them out, brethren. Jeremiah 32. He's going to gather them. You know, we always visit on the last great day. That section of scripture, that valley of dry bones, and how that army's going to rise up. Oh, they're not going to fight. That'll be their last thought. We were going off to war. There is no more war. There is no more war. Jeremiah 32, beginning in verse 37. God says, behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in great wrath. I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then God says, I will give them one heart. Not a heart of stone, but that same heart that resided in the people that day, shortly after Pentecost, when they all came together and they kept saying, nothing here belongs to me. Please make sure everyone has what they need. It was a jubilant spirit. They were one heart of one mind, of one accord. So God's going to give them one heart and one way. There's only one way to go. That they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant. An everlasting covenant with them this time. That I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. And then God is going to do what, brethren? Verse 41. Yes, I will rejoice over them. Your God is going to rejoice. You're going to rejoice. Just like we're going to do at the Feast of Tabernacles this year. We're going to rejoice together. We're going to rejoice over the fact that God called us out at such a time. And we're able to come up and keep his feast together. And do it with a heart that is flesh. Instead of stone. So I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart, God says. It's going to happen, he says, with all my heart and with all my soul. Is it a small thing to keep the feast, brethren? In the right heart, knowing the desires of God, the desires of Jesus Christ, of the amazing plan that they have to bring everyone in, everyone, and give them an opportunity. He's going to take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh so they will keep his statutes, his commandments, and his covenant. You see, the Feast of Tabernacles, it pictures the time when the new heart will be made available to all people. The new heart. That people will want to follow God, the true God. They will set aside their idols. They'll set aside all things that are against God. And they will seek to follow him and follow the way of love and peace. It's like there's going to be a spiritual heart transplant. And they're going to take out the old and in the new. Just like our change is going to be. God's going to take us out of this. Because we're inhibited in so many ways with this. He says, I'm going to take you out of that, okay? My spirit in you, I'm going to take it out, and I'm going to give you a new body, no restrictions. No restrictions. With great power and great might and great authority. And this earth is going to know the true God one day. He's going to give them a heart to know him, that he is God. They're going to be his people. You know, Romans, you know, Paul described a circumcision of the heart. That's what's going to happen. A circumcision of the heart to be spirit. He's preparing a people right now. He's preparing people in this room right now to reign with his son. To reign with him. To be with him. What kind of heart needs to be in a person that seeks to reign with Jesus Christ? A teachable heart. A heart that has repented. A heart that is teachable. A heart that is obedient. It requires a new spirit, and that's what God gave us. He gave us the gift of his Holy Spirit. That we have become teachable like little children, allowing him to write his law on our hearts and minds. And we learn to conduct ourselves in the standards and values of the kingdom of God, not just at the Feast of Tabernacles, brethren, but at all times, seeing how you're what? You're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You represent the kingdom. The world does not know your father. It doesn't know your older brother. And in many cases, it doesn't know you. One day they will. One day they will. If we're not quite sure if our heart is right, brethren, what can we do? What can we do? Well, we can follow the example of the psalmist who in Psalm 26, verse 2, asked God to examine him. The greatest spiritual doctor in the entire universe. Do you need your heart examined? Ask him. Examine me, O Eternal, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. God will show us, brethren, in his loving kindness, the areas where our heart may be a little hardened. You know, we'll often say this: there are some things about me I don't like, or I don't like that part about myself. Okay. What are you going to do? If you don't like that part about you, or that part about yourself, what are you going to do? Say, you just got to live with it? If it's something spiritual, brethren, ask God to examine you, as David did. Examine me. Prove me. Try my mind and my heart. Because Jesus Christ says when it comes to loving God, you got to love him with all your heart. Hard to please him if you don't love him with all your heart. Christ said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your mind." That's what we have to take with us to the Feast of Tabernacles, brethren. That love from the heart of loving him with all of our heart. In Ezra chapter 3, as we close now, Ezra chapter 3, just as it is today, brethren, the seventh month had arrived. The people had gone through some tumultuous times, and now they had another opportunity. Having examined where they were, what happened, all that had been done to them, to see if now they were ready to reconcile their heart with God. Ezra 3, verse 1. And when the seventh month had come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together, how, brethren? As one man. As one man. You know, you hear the talk about teams. You know, those of us who have played sports and been involved in sports, we say, okay, collectively, you might have 50 guys on a football team, but you're one team. One. And everybody has to do their part so we can remain one. Okay? We come together, tell the family it's time to go to the feast. We got to do things together so we can go up as one family. So they gather together in Jerusalem as one man. Verse 2, then Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren arose built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, which is what you did during the feast times. He says, time to get ready to keep the feast, everyone. Let's get the altar together. Let's get things. It's time to worship God. How did they know? As it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Though fear had come upon them because of the people of those countries, they set the altar on its bases and they burned and offered burnt offerings on it to the Eternal, both in the morning and evening burnt offerings. They also kept the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, the way God commanded it to be. They went back. Some of them probably forgot. They hadn't heard it espoused or read, because the vast majority of them could not read. So let's go see the way we're supposed to do this. And how did God say, keep his Feast of Tabernacles? And they were able to hear, read to them, here's what you do. The very words, brethren, that we read and what it is to go up and if the way's too far from you and what you're supposed to do to exchange and have the money. Then you go up and then you use that money, you and your family, and you rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You shall rejoice and do so in the right heart. And so they adored the opportunity to do it once again with a right heart. They kept the Feast of Tabernacles as it is written and offered the daily burnt offerings in the number required by ordinance for each day. Afterwards, they offered the regular burnt offering and those new moons and all the appointed feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and those of everyone who willingly offered a freewill offering to the Lord. Brethren, it's an exciting time. You know, there was so much celebration, so much attention given to all the events of 9/11. And ever so quietly, the children of God march. Move forward in preparation of a day when it's fulfilled will be like no other. And though we do sigh and cry for the events that occurred 14 years ago, brethren, there is something else that is more than even that. We will call attention to something that's going to change the fabric of this entire world. And at the appointed time, the Father will send the Son here. Because it's not just for the United States of America, brethren. It's for the world. The entire world. Both living and dead. And it's going to be a wondrous time. So as we prepare to reassemble, brethren, on Monday, as we go in and welcome the Sabbath tomorrow night with great gladness, let us come together that Monday morning with renewed vigor and prepared to rejoice before God, knowing that we have the opportunity and the joy to keep his feast and to glorify him, showing forth to our Father that we are here to celebrate your holy day, Father, with a clean and pure and joyful heart.